Morning. Don't you love Jesus? Isn't it good to walk the wonderful path? To walk with the wonderful one? Have the counsel that comes from Him alone. As we approach this ministry, I want to explain a couple of terms to you beforehand. I think you all know them probably. There's a difference in what's called a positional truth and an experiential truth, right? A positional truth never changes. I mean, that is what God says you are. And a positional truth applies to every child of God. The moment you're born again, you've been raised up, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's just the way that it is. An experiential truth is what you realize in your walk with the Lord during this lifetime. And that's a progressive area. And I wanted to make sure that I explained that, because when we get into the ministry today, I'm going to get into an area where some believers have a real difficult time in this area of the walk with Jesus. Let me read our text. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll make just a few comments, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it had been said before, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And we'll stop reading there. I'll pick up the next scripture a little later on in our ministry. Now, the background for this portion is Israel in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt, heading for a land called Canaan. Canaan was called the land of promise because God had given the title deed to Canaan to Abraham. And it was time for Israel to reach for her inheritance. It belongs to her. By the way, it still belongs to Israel. If you know anything about the history of that land, every time Israel is cast out, the land goes desolate. It turns brown and worthless. Every time Israel comes back, it turns green. Did you know that? That nobody wanted that land. At the turn of the last century, nobody cared about it. What area wasn't rocky and desolate and desert? You had some swamp areas. But when Israel returned to the land, it started blooming like a rose because they have the title deed to that land. We'll leave that alone for now. There's more to the story, though, because when Israel came into Canaan, she was to be a priestly nation and to serve the world. She would send forth prophets to bring God's word to all of the nations. So her relationship was redemptive. That is, she had a redemptive purpose with God, that salvation would flow out of that land to all the nations. Jesus himself said salvation is from the Jews. Can you say amen? So it gives us a little insight on this. So the land wasn't simply about blessing Israel. The land was about salvation, and it had to do with all the world. Now, there's one other issue, then we'll get into our get a word of prayer. This text applies to us. It's saying something to us that's deeply spiritual, a lesson for Christians about entering a rest, an inheritance, a title deed that we have, that you can seem to fall short of it. And we'll explain that in our ministry today. So our subject is, this one will give us rest. Can you say amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to you. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation is all of you and not of ourselves. Nothing we can achieve in ourselves. You have done all the work. It's finished. But you've invited us in to your kingdom. And you've called us by name, and we've heard your voice in our hearts. We love you and want to serve you. Father, we ask that this ministry would rest upon the hearts and the ears of all that are here today. Each of us learn from you, from your holy writings. Bless your people. All the pulpits, let them speak truth in your name. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a good area of ministry. So you may want to take notes on it. Let me tell you again where we're going to go. First of all, we're going to talk about missing the promise. I want to share something about that. Second, we'll talk about the glory of the rest. The Bible talks about it being a glorious rest. So we'll talk about the glory of the rest. And thirdly, we're going to talk about the battle before us. That is, you're going to be contested on this issue. And when you understand that, then you'll understand more about how to walk in the promises of the Lord, which belong to you. So let's begin by talking about missing the promise. If you look at verse number 1, therefore let us fear. Now this is not a damnation fear. It has to do with rest. Let us fear. He's identifying with those who are believing. While a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now, when he says, let us fear, he's addressing this to believers. And I want to distinguish at the very beginning of our ministry two issues. One has to do with those who rejected Jesus Christ. It's not written to them. It's written to us. And the second is the failure of a child of God to appropriate that which belongs to him or her. That is, to enter into that particular rest. And that's what he's talking about here. But I want to touch briefly just on Israel for a moment. And I'm talking about the Israel that rejected the Lord. That is, when the nation was cleaved, was separated, God brought a sword through his son, and Israel was divided. You had part of Israel through her apostles. These are the chief spokesmen of God's kingdom. They took the place of the prophets. They spoke for the Messiah. People believed the entering of the kingdom of the beloved Son. You had the other group who rejected the apostles, the writing, and rejected the Son of God. And they were cut off, and they missed the promises of the Messiah altogether. Now, the promises to Israel had to do with the rest giver. And I want to give you one scripture so we can move on. I want you to see this. It's a very important scripture to understand. Go back to Isaiah 29. There's a lot of scriptures I could tie in here, but I only want you to see this one for right now, because the promise of rest had to do with Israel believing in the rest giver, and this was their failure that they didn't believe. They got twisted up in a lot of ways. So listen very carefully. Isaiah 28, do you have it? How about 28? I'm at 29. 29 is good too. Isaiah 28. Okay? Listen to verse number 9 and 10. To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he interpret the message? That is, God's message, the undergirding flow of the entire Bible. To whom will he interpret the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. That is, God's going to scatter like seed throughout all the sacred writings His promise of the rescuer, of the Messiah, of the one that was to come all the way through. This is an awesome thing that he's saying here. Then verse number 11, look at it. Indeed, he will speak to this people. The word "this" is very important. Talking to the people that he's writing to, which is the Jewish nation. He will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, "Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose." But they would not listen. Now, notice very carefully the language here. There's a message, and it's given by someone who said to them, "Here is rest." Someone who said, "Here is repose." He said this to the weary. Now, if you'll hold your place for a moment, I could quote this, but I want you to see it. Go to Matthew chapter 11. And you're familiar with this because the Scripture, the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture, right? The Bible interprets itself. So whenever you read something like this, you know there has to be an interpretation somewhere in it. Well, we have it here. Matthew chapter number 11. Hold your place, we're going right back to Isaiah. Verse 25. At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." Look at verse 28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke speaks of covenant. My covenant is easy. You're going to find that walking with me is not anything like men have ever experienced before. Now, if you'll notice in this particular text, I don't want to get too far from Isaiah, he talks about two rest. Do you see the two rest? Look at it very carefully. Verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? I'm going to give you something. Instantly, it's going to happen. There's going to be a rest. There's going to be a repose. There's going to be a goodness that's going to come into your life when you come into yoke of covenant with me. Now, listen to verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you." Come under my instruction. Come under my government. Come under my leading. Come under my discipline. Come under my learning experience. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from" who? "Learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." One rest is spiritual. The other rest is for the soul. How many folks know that you're not just a spirit and you're not just a soul? That spirit is the deepest part of you that relates to God. That's the part of you that's born again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. The Bible never talks about the soul being born again. The soul has to be renewed and refreshed and learn. Your soul is your personal identity as an individual, where you have consciousness of your personhood, where you know that you are an individual. Your spirit is that part which has communion with God. That's where your intuition is. That's where your conscience is. That's where your relationship with God comes from, the deepest part of you. When Adam sinned, his soul and his spirit began to emerge as one. And his spirit life became so entangled in his soul that there was very little distinction made. This is why when you're born again, God creates a circumcision that separates the spirit and the soul. So he can once again deal with us on the level that we need to be dealt with. Our spirit's born again, but our soul has to be instructed. It has to learn and has to be transformed. That's what it's talking about in Matthew 11. Now go back to Isaiah 28, because I don't want to lose my main thought here. Remember, the yoke is covenant. Listen once again to the language. Verse 11, "He will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue." This identifies the day of Pentecost. "He who said to them, 'Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose,' but they would not listen." I'll be cautious here because the tradition I came from, they want to teach that speaking in tongues and stammering lips is the rest. The rest is "He who said, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" The rest is Jesus. And that's the message that was being brought forth on the day of Pentecost, when all of the apostles and the rest of the 120 were speaking in the various languages, foreign tongues, to all the peoples that had gathered out of all the nations. They were preaching the rest giver. They were not preaching that speaking in tongues is the rest. They were preaching that Jesus is the rest. We have to make sure we understand that, because it's easy to get sidetripped on something like this. So we have this. Now, look at the last part of verse 12. But they would not listen. Somebody out of that group refused to hear the message. So the word of the Lord to them, that is to the rejectors, will be order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. That is, they're going to lose the message. It's going to become a strange message to them. Notice how verse 13 ends, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Now, when the Bible gives you a prophecy, it is fulfilled literally. Right? And what happened in 70 A.D., that after that period of time that God kept preaching and kept preaching through the apostles, mainly to the Jewish, then to the Gentiles, to the Jewish first, then the Gentiles, to the Jew first, then the Greeks. And in 70 A.D., they stumbled backwards, they were broken, they were snared, and they were taken captive. What happened was they lost the promise, which is the rest giver. Now, we understand that, right? I mean, everything I've said so far, I think that we pretty well have that knocked down and dealt with. But now come back to Hebrews 4 and 1, because it's not talking about them. I spent a while just explaining this. It's not talking about them. It's talking about us. So now we have to take another path and listen to this a little more carefully. So this is talking about the believer's rest. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest. Now His rest, folks, in summation, is the finished work of the cross that we experience in our lives. Positionally, it is done. Experientially, we enter into it by faith. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Amen. Now, once again, this is applying to people who believe in Jesus, but in a limited sense. You see, there are really two kinds of believers, two levels of faith. You have wilderness faith, and you have Canaan faith. You can't get to Canaan faith without wilderness faith. Because in the wilderness is where you receive instruction, where you receive learning, where you begin to experience the ways of the Lord. And He begins to teach you. That's part of your life that's necessary. Nobody gets to Canaan faith without going through wilderness faith. But if you're staying all the time in wilderness faith, then you're missing what God's teaching. You're missing the point of the promise that God has made a provision for His people to be fully completed in Christ Jesus. And that can only happen when we begin to become aware of this. And we begin to learn. We begin to be tutored. And we begin to experience what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. When we no longer find ourselves trying to work to attain, which is something that's already ours. See, Canaan, the promises are an inheritance. You have been given the title deed to the promises. The only thing Israel had to do to receive the promised land was to enter into it. Why? Because God had given Israel the title deed through Abraham. Can you say amen? Now stop and think about what that means to us. God has given to us the title deed of His rest, the title deed of His righteousness, the title deed of His relationship to the Father, the title deed to all the promises. God's already given to us the title deed. All we have to do is believe and enter into that which God has already given us. Can you say amen to that? So go back to... Do I have you still in Hebrews? Chapter 4, remember we're talking about two kinds of believer. You have the wilderness believer, you have the Canaan believer. And the main difference is that the wilderness believer hasn't entered into the full rest yet. Now, the wilderness believer is there for a purpose. Right? And what is the purpose of the wilderness believer? Is to learn the Lord. To learn the ways of the Lord. To experience instruction. To experience discipline. To be a Talmud. To be a disciple of the Lord. And the whole purpose of that experience is to bring a believer to your completion. That you understand and accept for yourself your completion, the fullness of Christ that belongs to you. Amen. Now listen to the language one more time. I'm going to move on. Verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. This is Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed, this is not future tense, is this present tense? Is this something that has already happened? Can it be past tense? Listen carefully, because Canaan, folks, in the Bible does not represent heaven. Now, we sing songs about Canaan and about it being heaven. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But biblically, it doesn't represent heaven. It represents the inheritance of the believer. So, for we who have believed enter that rest. We listen to the 12. We listen to the 12 spies that were sent. And we listen to the 2 that brought back the good report and said they were more than able to take it. And we believed and we went into the land. Just as he had said, I swore in my wrath, they, that is, those who wouldn't believe, even though they're my people and I brought them out of Egypt, blood atonement's given to them, and they're mine, but they can't enter in because they won't believe. Do you see it? Somebody believed and entered. Somebody won't believe. They're still my people. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're still my people, but they can't enter in. They can't walk in that completion that I have for them because they won't believe. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Look at verse 10 once again. For the one who has entered his rest, and notice that H is capitalized, talking about the rest of Christ. The one who has entered in God's rest, that is his rest in the Messiah, has himself also rested from his work, just as God did from his. You see the difference in two kinds of religions? You have a work righteousness religion, and you have a religion that's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Right? You have that mode of thinking that I have to accomplish, I have to achieve, I have to get God to recognize me, I have to get God to see me, I have to get God to reward me, I have to get God to accept me. If I can just work hard enough and do enough things, accomplish enough fasting and enough prayer and enough whatever it may be, enough discipline, if I can just discipline myself enough, God will bless me. You understand the picture I'm pointing? The other one is, I have been made complete in Christ Jesus. I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is completed faith. There's a difference. There is a vast difference. One is trying to achieve. The other one is accepting what had been given to you as a legal title deed. It's a spiritual issue, but God had given you the title deed that his righteousness, his standing, that is Jesus, God's very own righteousness, was given to you. You have the title deed to his righteousness. Can you say amen? Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent. Now, listen carefully. He's talking to believers. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Now, of course, you know, when he's writing Jewish people, you have to realize there's a different complexity here than writing Greeks or writing some of the other Gentiles. Because the Jewish people have been schooled in doing good works, have been schooled in the sacrifices of the temple. The temple is still standing when he wrote this letter. They've been schooled in all this sanctification, getting God to accept us. And so, they're having to struggle. See, Paul wrote the Roman church because every church had a mixture of Jewish and Gentile believer. Now, Gentiles had their problem with idolatry, the background of idolatry. But the Jewish people had their problems of the oral Torah and all the burdens and all the things that had been placed upon the Jewish people that had become part of their thinking. And so when Paul wrote the Roman church, he said, one man esteems one day above another. See, that's Jewish. Another person esteems every day alike. But he didn't whip on anybody. He said, you'd be convinced in your own mind. One man thinks you can eat this, another one thinks you can't. That's all right. He said, that's fine. Just don't transgress your conscience. Don't transgress your faith. Do what to you seems to be right. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in all of God's people. And He's going to help us process life. And He's going to help us come through our whatever needs to be processed. He's going to help us. He's going to help all of us. Can you say amen? This is why we're not to stand in condemnation over another child of God or to look down at another child of God. No matter, because, you know, he may be further along than you are in some areas. Hello? So let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. A lot of God's people didn't. Actually, how many folks know that Moses didn't go into Canaan land? First church I pastored, and I'm not mocking anybody, folks, listen, because we all have limited knowledge. But the first church I pastored, 1969, had a little lady teaching Sunday school class, and one of the kids come to me, and she said, Brother Buddy, said our Sunday school teacher said that Moses wasn't saved. He went to hell because God didn't let him in the promised land. No, that wasn't the issue. Moses didn't go into the promised land for a reason, because he broke faith with God. It didn't mean he stopped believing in God. It meant he became disobedient to the Lord in an area. But he was as saved as any person can ever be saved. But the rest speaks of blessedness and how God works in our life and what God does in our life. Now, we'll see this in this next area. Go with me if we look at the second area that I want to talk to you about, which has to do with the glory of the rest. Now, the rest means simply that you have found your completion. You have found your fullness in Christ Jesus. And you've heard me say hundreds of times, and you're going to hear a lot of people say it, that it's not religion anymore. You see, religion is what men do. The best that we can do. The best that men can do is religion. We create all kind of forms of religion and saddle people up with the religion. In all of our religion, we've got things you've got to do to measure up. But when you realize your completeness in Christ, you realize you're already measured. God gave you the measure, and the measure is Son Jesus. God says, oh no, you have died. And I've taken your life, and I've hidden it in Christ with me. God says, as He is, so also are you in this world. God says, the one that fears punishment is not made perfect in love. Can you say amen? There's a lot of difference. So, we have this issue here of the glory of the rest, and I quoted a scripture that probably best defines it, I live, nevertheless not I. This is talking about the rest that he's talking about. So God's goal for every believer is where you can come to the knowledge of understanding by faith, appropriate it, and believe that the victory of Jesus is your victory. Can you say amen? His life is your life. His righteousness is your righteousness. His standing with heaven is your standing with heaven, and His promises have become your promises, and His blessing is your blessing. Does this sound good? Well, you see, folks, positionally it's automatically, experientially it's not. Experientially, we have to grow into this understanding, and we have to come to the place that we exchange our wilderness experience for our Canaan land experience. Now, people can say what they want. I got some odd ideas on this. I believe there's a place where you experience this. I don't believe you should be calling it baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe that's when you are born again. I don't believe you have to call a second work of grace called sanctification. Maybe that would tie in. I don't know. But I do know this. Israel had a second experience. Before they entered into the promised land, they had been in the wilderness 40 years. They were brought to the River Jordan. And God says, Joshua, circumcise the people. For today I am rolling away the reproach of Egypt. And they pass through the waters. And the day they passed through the waters, never again did they eat manna. Never again did they see a pillar of fire. Never again did they see a pillar of smoke over the tabernacle. Never again did they see those kinds of things. It's not that God wasn't a miracle-working God. He'll always be a miracle-working God. But they had transitioned from wilderness faith into Canaan faith. They didn't have to have the sight. They didn't have to see. They didn't have to feel. They didn't have to have all kind of outward demonstrations to grab their attention to show that God is true. They were believers. And Joshua brought them through the waters. And they began to conquer the land. And the only thing they had to do to conquer the land was to walk through it. God says, listen, the enemy, the fear of you is upon the hearts of the people, and they will melt away before you. Can you say amen? Amen. So this is a crucial issue to every believer. See, the believers that have the most struggle are those who are still wandering around in wilderness faith. And I don't want to misunderstand what I'm saying. We all have to come through that. But there's going to be a definitive point in your life as a child of God where you're going to require nothing else but God's Word. This is all I need. I don't need anything else. All I want, all I desire, all I need, I'm going to exchange my wilderness experience, that which has kept me here. I have learned my instructions. I know the Lord, how He worked, what He wants from me. And I believe in Him. I am trusting in Him. And all I need from this moment on is one thing. Is God's Word. Now listen, folks. The wilderness experience was not a curse. It was a blessing. God was teaching Israel. Even though it took 40 years, He was blessing them. He was teaching them. He was teaching them. He was teaching them a lot of things. He was teaching them about Himself. He was instructing them in the ways of the Lord. He was teaching them about what it means to believe. And He was teaching them from journey to journey to journey about learning to follow the Lord. When the cloud lifted off of the tabernacle, it was time to move. They were to follow. And God kept moving from station to station to station. I think not only to teach them how to follow Him, to give them an understanding that you are a pilgrim. And that you are to remember, even when you get in Canaan land, that you are to remember that this world as it is now is not your full inheritance. You see, even though we can know our completion in Christ, we still have to have a pilgrim attitude, folks. Listen, it's very important that we understand that. That our promises apply to this life, but the greater part is the attachment that has to do with that which is to come. Can you say amen? Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures so we can make sure we nail this down. You're very familiar with this, I think, in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. But listen to what God says, how much He loved them, how He was instructing them, and what the goal of His instruction was in the wilderness experience. Because we can apply this to us. Deuteronomy 8, I'm only going to read a couple of scriptures. Then I'm going to bring you to Colossians. You see Paul saying basically the same thing. Deuteronomy 8, look at verse number 2. You shall remember... Now, let's put Deuteronomy in its time frame. How many folks know that Deuteronomy was written just before Moses died? It's his last will and testament. This is why that book was so precious to the people of God, to the ancient people, especially during the time of Jesus, of all what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Deuteronomy was their favorite book. Because Moses is speaking just before he dies. And you know a man's words, when we know a man's fixing to die, we know what he's got to say has got to be from the deep of his heart. And he's sharing them their past experience and what happened to them and the battles that they fought and the things that happened. But he wants them to have a conciliatory note here. And listen to what it said. I'm only going to read two scriptures. Verse 2. Pardon me. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might do what? How many folks know we need a little humility? How many folks know we need to lead a little humble pie once in a while? How many folks know a good stumbling sometimes will bring a good attitude in your life? that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, that we keep giving you these testings to bring out what needs to be in your heart, to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, verse 3 is wonderful. It shows God's love. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So what is Canaan land? Everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. What was God doing? Loving them, caring for them, instructing them, disciplining them, preparing them so he would have a people that could enter into, by faith alone, we would say nowadays, by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, that it would all be in him. Can you say amen? That's how you say, folks. By faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. There's nothing to add to that. You don't add anything to your salvation. You don't take anything away from your salvation. God has completed your salvation. Now listen to Paul say the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. And he'll say it with the same intent, but the language will be a little different. Colossians chapter 1. Amen. Colossians 1, look at verse 27. To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, among the Gentiles. He wants to be known to all the world, right, folks? When you see Gentiles, you think nations or the world. Which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you right now. There is a hope of future glorification. But Christ, this is the mystery. He wants you to understand. Christ is in your life. He is your victory. He is your guidance. He is your power. He is your possession. He is your future. He is your now. So, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Now look at the rest of that statement. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now your salvation is complete. Your identification, your position with Christ is complete. But now he wants us to be completed in our knowledge and our understanding and in our walk with the Lord. So that we will not mumble nor grumble nor make accusations or be condemning of people or even of ourselves in our lives. So we can come to the place and realize that our completion is Christ. That he is our victory. That he is our life. He is our life. And Paul says, I'm teaching for a reason, to present every man, to present you. Complete. That word complete really means, it means complete, but it means to be fully mature. That is, in knowledge and understanding your walk with the Lord. To be mature in faith. And mature in faith, mature people in faith only need one thing. I already mentioned it. What is that? All they ever need is God's word. Did you say it? Did God say it? Is it there? Is it there? If it's there, I have the title deed. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why do I know? The Bible tells me so. Now, come to Hebrews 4 once again, please. And here's a scripture I left off, but I want to read it because here it explains what causes us to enter that land of promises where all you need is the promise, all you need is just faith. There is a key. And God makes a provision of entrance through the power of his word. That is Christ himself. Now, listen carefully to Hebrews 4 and 12. It's easy to misunderstand this scripture. So I want to explain a little bit. For the word of God... Now, that word in the Greek is logos. It's talking about Christ himself. And Christ is contained in the scriptures. And the reason I want to make sure you understand is because you can fall into the Pharisee era. And the Pharisee era was this, thinking that reading the scripture they had eternal life. Some people have the idea if you just read scripture, that's where it is. Uh-uh. The scriptures has a message. It is about somebody. And it is that somebody that's being revealed to you, and your faith is being made complete in this somebody, not just in the scriptures. Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is thee that testify of me. But you won't come to me that you may have life. So we need to understand now. Notice what it says here. For the word of God, this is that living message that's encoded, imprinted, implanted throughout all the scriptures. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Now there's that circumcision. You remember? Separation of soul and spirit. Then it goes on. Of both joints and marrow, it's able to minister to your physical body, folks. Your blood supply is created in your marrow. And the Word of God is able by its power, and it's not going to change your body into a glorified body. That God only does that at the proper time. But in the meantime, how many folks know that the Word of God can minister health to your body? Do you know that? You need to understand that because you'll know where to run to many times when you need something from God. Some people run from the Word. They run from the assembly of the saints. Whatever it is. And they ought to be gathering together so they can hear the Word of God and so God can minister healing to their lives. Healing to the soul. Healing to the body. Listen to what it says. Soul and spirit, both joints and marrow. And look at this. And able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, don't think that is a bad thing. This is a wonderful thing because the next scripture says, we have a great high priest who's passed to the heaven. This is the man that loves you. Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is our confession of faith. So he's tying the word of God that's active in your heart, in your life, to Jesus, calling him the great high priest who represents you, who loves you, who atoned for your sins. Then it said, let us draw near with confidence. Don't be afraid. God knows all about your life. You know, Nathan preached a marvelous teaching, I thought, Friday night. In bringing out the fact of the incarnation, that Jesus experienced us, and he tied it together. This is one reason he had such compassion on the people while he's on the earth. He understood their failings and their fallings and their temptations and all the problems they may have. He understood that, and that's why he was so loving and so kind. Well, he hasn't lost that, folks. He's still loving and he's still kind and he's still our great high priest. And he still deals with our heart. Does he deal with your heart? Oh, he deals with our hearts all the time. He deals with our lives all the time. Not in a bad sense, but in a sense to help us to arrange our lives. To bring our lives together. To bring us to repentance. To cleanse us through the refreshings of his love and through the atonement of his blood. This is what the Word of God does, our great high priest does. But this Word of God, this message, this Christ himself begins to deal with our thoughts, the intents of our heart. And he begins to arrange us on the inside. What is he doing? He's preparing us for the completed life. We can learn to walk in that. To know him as our Lord and our Savior. Not in a religious sense, but in reality. See, the Bible didn't say that the Scripture would make you free. It said the truth would set you free. The truth would make you free. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth. That is, you shall have the reality, and the reality shall make you free. You will be free. So we have this wonderful thing about this glory. Now, let me give you one scripture in my opinion. There's a lot of them that do this, but there's one that to me that gives that encapsulates the glory of the rest. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I almost guarantee you've got this underlined in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 3. Here's a promise. Here's a something that God says. This is part of the title deed of your inheritance. And if you listen carefully to the language, it's awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you have it? Now look at verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men. Now, when Paul wrote this, there weren't any denominations back then. But we've got them now. And we boast in the leaders of our denomination. If you're Lutheran, about all you want to write is books written by Lutheran, commentaries written by Luther. If you're Pentecostal, you want to find You want to buy everything from Pentecostal Publishing House if you can. If you're Baptist, you know where it is. If you're Methodist, you know, you think Jesus was born a Methodist. This is what he's talking about. Isn't this true? This is exactly what he's talking about. So let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he's talking about these great eminent teachers of the forming church. These men are just servants. They're commissioned with stewardship to bring you the gospel and teach the message to you. But they're for your blessing. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. I mean, God has got you wrapped up, folks. And he said, listen, I'm not even going to try to detail this. Let me just tell you this. The title deed is yours. You have the title deed to forever, to life and to all. Now learn to live as an heir. Don't live as a slave who has to do everything with a slave attitude to try to please the master with a slave attitude. Live as an heir of the grace of life, an heir of his righteousness, an heir of his promises, the heirs of his love. This is not soft soaking the gospel, folks. This is what the gospel is about. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Who can separate you from the love of God? Paul explained this. Listen, get this down, folks. This is your heritage. This is your inheritance. He loves you with an undying love. He loves you enough to send his son into this world to die in your place. Now, what kind of love is that? That the Son of God would leave heaven, God's glory would come into this world and die for the sons of Adam, the lost children, and die in their place. Tell me what kind of love that is. Now, if he died for you, do you think for one minute he's going to let Satan come in and claim what he redeemed by his own blood? Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Carry this gospel and this understanding, be able to share this with others. And so, it brings us to one issue that we may have struggled with, but I don't think you will when I explain it. Let's talk about the battle before us. We need to get into the last area. Talk about the battle before us. This is our third area. Now, it may be strange to say that even though we've entered God's rest, we still have a battle at times. Well, the answer is simple. In the Bible, Canaan land represents blessedness. But there's somebody in Canaan land that's going to contest Israel and to try to deny Israel's right to the inheritance. You have somebody in your life, in this world, that's going to try to contest your faith. It's going to try to tell you this doesn't belong to you and you have no right to it. And that you're not worthy enough. And you're not strong enough. And you're not mean enough. See, Paul said we only have one battle. It's called the fight of faith. Satan is going to try, and this is why charlatans get by with what they get by with their boastful appearances and their boastful speaking, and people rally after them. Because it's a deception. Satan's going to try to deceive you, a child of God, if he can. And sometimes he does it temporarily to deceive you from knowing that you are an heir and you have a right as a child of God to all the promises of God. Can you say amen? And so you're going to have battles sometimes in your life. And you're going to have to battle with this guy called unbelief that wants to walk by or doubt that wants to walk into your house. And he comes in like a great big old fat dog dick. About 1,000 times big. Big, big hairy little arms are sticking out. They're going to blast you out. All you need is one little ounce of faith. Pow! And he's gone. Why? He can't stand before you.
He can't stand before you. All you've got to do is resist Him and He'll flee from you. He knows that. Do you know that? He knows it. Stand and resist. That's all you have to do. Now, if you don't believe that all of the promises in the Bible are yours, just ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Because that's His job. Now, I'm going to give you a scripture. We're going to round it out in just a moment. Something we need to understand, folks, about the inheritance that belongs to God's people. When Israel went into Canaan land, every tribe, every family had a portion of the land that belonged to them. Did you know that? That was their delegated portion. Well, all things are ours, but how many of you folks know that there are particular special promises that apply to special situations, and the Holy Spirit knows how to bring those promises to you? And this is where personal relationship is so important. You understand? God knows what to give you when you need it for whatever the situation may be. And He'll draw from that vast inheritance that are yours for the need of the moment. This is why we need to have this Holy Spirit consciousness, the Spirit of Christ consciousness, that when we read the Word or whatever it may be, that He's going to minister things into my heart, into my life, because He always knows exactly what we need. Now, if you go to John 16, this is what the Apostle John is saying, what Jesus is saying to John. Isn't this wonderful, folks? This is just awesome. I tell you. Now, John 16, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, why did he say that? These are 12 apostles, folks. Well, 11 of them, anyway. Now, why did he say, I mean, these are men that handpicked. You know why he said that? Because their Pentecost, new covenant, new spiritual life, new expression, didn't come into being until the day of Pentecost, 33 A.D. So he said, what I want to say to you, I'm going to share it to you later. You couldn't handle it now anyway. Right? There's a lot of stuff right now you can't handle, folks. Do you know it? That's why God has to take time in sharing things with you. Some stuff will absolutely blow you out of the saddle. Right? You ever had something, you ever just shut your Bible? You said, oh, that must have been a cult teaching. I didn't read that right. Whew. Oh, that Bible's trying me. Somebody trying to see me. Well, open your Bible again and look at it. God's trying to share something with you. He's trying to tell you everything's going to be all right. Don't worry. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll guide you through the land. Well, listen to what it says. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of reality, Spirit of truth, Spirit of reality comes, He will guide you into all the reality. Now, let me use that word, folks. That's what the word means in the Greek. All the truth. Truth here means reality. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Folks, this was not written just to the apostles. This was written to every person of the new covenant. Jesus told the apostles, everything that I've taught you, you teach the people. Now, here's where you stumble. Not where you stumble, but where you can have a problem. In the walk of faith, even though you've entered the rest, the enemy is always going to try to turn you aside from simple faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in the second letter to Corinthians? I'm afraid, lest as Satan deceived Eve, that you should be led astray from the purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Then you start talking about all these bloating apostles, not true apostles, and all these other spirits and all this activity that was taking place in your midst. You're following after that stuff and you are missing it. Now, the reason that's important is this. Joshua learned one of the greatest lessons of his life when he brought Israel into Canaan land. It was a lesson called deception. There was a group of people called Gibeonites. I'm going to close it with this. And the Gibeonites disguised themselves, doing all kind of things. And they were a class A act. And they wanted to make covenant with Joshua and the children of Israel. And they said, "We're from a faraway land and we've heard." Now remember, they're part of that culture of that country. And we're from a faraway land. And see how moldy and crusty our bread is? Look at our shoes. Look at our clothes. They're all wore out. We have come a long way. Now, all appearances was that this was true. And Joshua made covenant with them. Only later did he find out that these were Gibeonites. Now, what was the problem? What did it say the problem was? Anybody remember? That's right. He did not seek counsel from the Lord. You see what happens to us? We go by appearance a lot of times. We go because everything seems right out here. And we're not walking with the Lord. And we're not seeking His counsel. And we're not listening to what He says. Sometimes people get in such strange entanglements because the package looks so pretty and I ought to be a part of it. But if you learn the discipline of the Spirit, you're going to learn to listen to those sweet nudgings in your heart. And you're going to learn to consult the Lord and do what He says. Isn't that right, brother? How many folks know what I'm talking about? The enemy works through deception. So just because it looks good doesn't mean that it's good. Just because there's an appearance there that seems fine, don't jump for it. Listen to that sweet counsel that comes from the counselor. And that's why we can call it the wonderful life. Right? His name is wonderful, and He will give you wonderful counsel. You see, we have a struggle as young Christians that I want some control in this. I want some determination here. I want to make some decisions for myself. I want to be a man of my own. I want to enjoy some things. You've never enjoyed life until you learn to walk with the King. With Him is joy forevermore. Can you say amen? He'll lead you from victory to victory to victory. But you always need His counsel. You learn that over the years, don't you? Because every time you mess up, you can always trace it back to something you did that you shouldn't have done. Amen. Out the roof, folks. Isn't this awesome? The rest. Positionally, man, you're already seated. You're already seated. He doesn't lose. He's not going to lose any. I don't lose one. He just thought, I haven't lost any. He's not in the losing business. But we have to experience life. And that life is only found in Him. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. How good. How precious it is. Father, we commit into Your hands the ministry of the Word today, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for helping me to put this together. And thank You, Lord, for going far beyond anything that I could even think in my mind, because I know the Holy Spirit's here to minister to every person, maybe differently, Lord. Maybe as a reminder, maybe as an encouragement, maybe a strength, whatever it may be. Father, I thank You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen? Do you see? We live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And you have to put your doubts, you have to run the doubts through with God's Word, folks. People who are emotional, live by their emotions, they're always unsettled. They're never quite sure. Well, we need to be ministered to. We need to know the reality of God. And we need to know that wherever He is, we are. And wherever we are, He is. And that He is with us always. Amen? You want to make a response or ask a question or make an observation, folks? We got out in deep water today. Right? He'll show you things to come. Has God ever shown you anything to come? Has God ever keep you by showing you something, maybe even in a dream? One day I'm going to minister on dreams and visions. Let God bless me. It's an awesome area, folks. It's part of the faith experience. Amen? You mean that teaching was that good?
That good.
Or do I have you thoroughly confused? Amen. Mm-hmm. So next time you take a journey through the Word, say, Lord Jesus, guide me into the promised land. Let me behold wonderful things from your instructions. Thank you, Lord, that you are my life. Amen. Let's stand together, Lord. When Joshua crossed over by himself, walked up on a mountain by Jericho, he looked down at that big city. Jericho was a pretty large city. He was meditating. All of a sudden, someone stood before him. Joshua was a brave man, folks. He was no coward. He wasn't afraid to lose his life, and he wasn't afraid to shed blood. And he reached for his sword. And he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? No. I have come as the captain of the host of God. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. That was the Lord. That was the Lord. You can be sure what Joshua did. What he was saying is that all the armies of God are to help you. I guess if God ever opened our eyes just for a minute, for us just to see who's involved in our life, we would be astonished. Some of us have seen angels. I have seen them. But you don't have to see them to know that they're there. Do you? Why don't we just sing it?
We are standing.
Thank you, Jesus.
On holy ground.
While we're worshiping the Lord, please, if you have any need this morning, come running. Just come. Just come. Kneel. Come stand up here. Let us pray with you. Whatever it may be. Maybe your needs are met where you are. But feel free. Always feel free to come up.
Let us pray.
Thank you, Jesus. I remember as a young believer called to the ministry, but not knowing a whole lot, knowing that I loved Jesus. I loved Jesus back then. I used to bury my face in the altar and just weep and cry before God. When our little boy went to be with Jesus, everywhere I look, I saw him. And I'd weep and I'd cry. God began to minister to my heart, minister to my life, letting me know, hey, there's a curtain. There's a veil that you have a hard time seeing through. Amen. Sometimes God will pull it back, let you see. But during all that time, those weeping and those tears, God was strengthening and building something in my life and my wife. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love him? Joshua, at the end of his life, he gathered all of Israel together. And he said, he was a prophet. He said, I know that after my departure, you're going to get into idolatry. And you're going to fall away from the Lord. But I'm going to tell you a secret. As for me and my house. Right? As for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. One more time.
We are standing on holy ground.